Good to have you here this morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 11 this week. I would ask if you have your copy of the scriptures that you would turn there. Hope you've been enjoying our time through the Proverbs. This will be a good year this year in 2019 as we work through this book. And I know that it's been beneficial for me personally, and I hope for you too. And I know that there have been those who have given feedback as to the great comfort that they've received as we've worked through this, and great reminders of what it means to be one that's been called by God to live a life that is righteous and amidst a world that's pulling us in a different direction. So thanks again for listening, and let's move into that. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this day that we come before you pleading not the works of our hands, but the perfect life and the blood of Christ as our surety as we stand before you. Father, would you help us to see that today you are the God who blesses those who follow you. Father, you are the one who calls the righteous to flourish and you grant them your favor. Lord, would you help us to see where we are not living as we should, where we are not following Christ and instead following ourselves. Lord, thank you again for your mercy. Holy Spirit, would you open up our ears and our minds and our hearts that we may serve you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Proverbs 11, the righteous are those who embrace wisdom and they avoid all kinds of wickedness. And in doing so, they flourish and they find the favor of God. So let's dive into the text. And this presents us a number of principles about flourishing and God's favor. So the first principle we'd like to look at are found in verses 1 through 3 and also in verse 5. It's God hates dishonesty, but he delights in honesty. Verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. We see here a good reinforcement. We know in the law, also in the prophets, and now in the wisdom literature, they all agree concerning this idea of dishonesty and then who is the person that is primarily affected by that, or who's the person that is primary in regards to. And the text reminds us here that it's God. God is the reference point. God is the reference point of us living our lives. Truly, dishonesty does affect others, but it is first an affront to God before it is to others. It's an abomination. It's an offense to a holy and righteous God. And if we would remember, it's King David who reminds us of this reality in his confession in Psalm 51, verse 4, when he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see, God delights when we act justly and we treat others with fairness, when we treat others as we would desire to be treated. And this attitude of those righteous people is contrasted with the proud of verse 2, those who are full of pride. Pride here is a root word, and this root word actually suggests the concept of boiling up. It is used of those who have arrogance and who must have everything their own way. They will not be led by someone else. They want to do it their own way. And they live their life this way. They are the ones who determine what is right and wrong. And we know that this is the opposite of what we've been encouraged, even all the way back in Proverbs 3. Rest not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Again, it's the foolish who are living according to their own way. It's the righteous who choose the paths of God. Again, this word about pride is used of Israel and her rebellion. It's the same word that was used when Pharaoh hardened his heart and turned and rebelled against God in arrogance. And this idea of the one who is prideful is the one, according to Exodus 21, who commits murder. As you can tell, this prideful arrogance is not a good thing. It's not something you want to be known for. But it's evident that there are those who do. So we know that God sets his face against the proud. But in verse 2, with the humble or the lowly, there is wisdom. The idea of humble or being lowly in this present form is used here and only in one other place in the whole Old Testament. And it's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a verse that you're very familiar with, which says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" You see, humble suggests a compliant, a pliable, and a submissive spirit, which is really the opposite of the prideful and insubordinate attitude of the foolish. In verses 3 and 5, we see that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Now, in these verses, we are confronted with some concepts of righteousness. Righteousness relates to difficult situations and perplexities that we have in our life. And what choices should we make in those times? Should they be different because of being in a different situation? As to the integrity of the upright and the righteousness of the blameless, we have a wonderful illustration of what this looks like, kind of with flesh and bones on it, when we look at, in the Old Testament, when we look at the career of Joseph when he was in Egypt. He was a man of integrity, the text tells us. He was a blameless man. And this was the idea of his integrity is what allowed him to make wise choices, to make good choices, to be, his integrity was the guide for the decisions he was making, whether it was with Potiphar's wife, or it was when he was called to help the country store up grain for the times of need. All of this integrity and this wisdom is what was guiding his life, and he was using that as he was walking through it. And it's clearly a message to us that we are being told that in any situation, the honest thing to do is the wise thing to do. You have plenty of situations day in and day out, each one of us do, where we're given a choice between what choice will we make? Will we do the honest and the right thing? Or will we do something that's a little perverted and it gains us something while tearing down someone else? That's not the way we live our lives as Christians. So again, the honest thing to do is the wise thing to do. A second principle that we find in this text is only righteous living delivers and safeguards against death and the way of folly. All right, found in verses 4 and 6 and 8 and 9. Beginning of verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Verses 8 and 9, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. This really tells us that being righteous is our best security in this life. And why would that be the case? Well, because sin, as seen as folly here in the Proverbs, is something that sets up, it strains, it produces cracks, and it produces fractures in the framework of one's life, which will only lead to breakdown and chaos. That's always the end of sin and folly, is it not? It's never profitable. It promises profitableness, but it's never profitable in the end. We know this to be true even in our own lives. And we need to remember that God is the one who is calling us to embrace wisdom. And in doing so, we will flourish and find God's favor. You see, we need to be reminded, too, that as Christians, you truly are rich. You are blessed beyond measure because of God's love and eternal salvation that he has given to you and gifted to you in Christ. According to verse 6, in this world, the treacherous and the wicked are caught in their own trap. We think of Daniel praying and then being caught under the laws that were established by his enemies. Or we think of Esther. She prayed on behalf of the people, and Mordecai was the one seeking to push her to go out on behalf of the Israelites. And yet, Haman was the one, the enemy of the Jewish people, who ended up being hanged on his own gallows. You see, it's those who are wicked and treacherous, it's they are the ones who are caught in their own trap. Verse 9, the godless person destroys his neighbor by slanderous and subversive talk, which undermines true virtue. So the best defense, what is the best defense against such slanderous accusations? That seems to be what the world's full of today if you go out and search a little bit, right? I mean, even the news headlines can't escape this idea of coughing up a bunch of slander and presupposing what they're saying has a lot of validity when it doesn't. Well, the best defense against such wicked actions, according to our text, is knowledge. Knowledge. And why is that? So you can discern from right and wrong and therefore bypass these foolish distortions that are presented before you. And so you need to study. You need to make sure you get your facts straight so that you can decipher what is good and what's not worth embracing. A third principle is that the godly succeed and bless others. Verses 10 and 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. But the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. And by the mouth of the wicked, it's overthrown. Now listen, no matter however drab this world thinks virtue and righteous living are, and believe you me, they do think that that's the way you are as a Christian. If you seek to live a righteous and holy life, you live a drab life. Like you don't enjoy the things of this world, and they really don't like that, right? I mean, that's just not the way they want this world to be. And you need to be reminded that even though they don't like the way that you live, they really do appreciate the fact that you're living that way, because you are bringing. You're bringing a restraint to a society that's spinning out of control. All right? Sometimes we ask ourselves, what kind of effect do we have in this world around us? And we need to be reminded that because we as Christians are making good choices and we are encouraging one another to walk in the ways of the Lord, that we're actually bringing benefits and rewards to make our city and country a better and more prosperous place to live. You know what the decay of marriage and the families caused, right? Has it caused people to be prosperous? There's no, it's not. I mean, there's not a report out there that you can read or a study that you can read that says because we've got the dysfunction and the tearing and ripping apart of the family that our country's in a better place. Families aren't in a better place. And when you make a choice to marry and to stay married through thick and thin instead of giving up, you're bringing a good effect upon this world around you. Even in that type of choice, it's very personal. Dear Christian, you need to remember that you're salt and light, and that God brings blessing upon this world because of the righteous people who are in it. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about the fact that God in some kind of common grace is restricting a world that would spin completely out of control, that would go headlong as fast as it could straight to hell if he didn't bring a restraining power upon this world? And I know that's the Holy Spirit, the scriptures speak of that, but it's also us too. As a people who are indwelled by the Spirit, who make these choices that are godly and righteous. You are making an effect upon this world around you. You need to be reminded that without Christ's body present in this world and making choices which honor God, this world is prolonged from running immediately headlong into destruction and hell. You see, your choices to live an honoring life to God is a benefit to you and your neighbor. Regardless of what your neighbor thinks about you, it's a benefit to them also. And the Christians, as Christians, we need to remember Even if you do not see the full outcome of wise and righteous choices that you make in this life, in this world, in the world to come, justice will be complete and you will receive your rewards for faithful service to the Lord. Be encouraged. The way you live makes a difference in your own life, and it makes a difference in this city, in this country, even in this world that you live in. All right, fourth principle. A righteous person in good sense controls their mouth. Verses 12 through 14. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. So one of the ways that the text tells us that these people, the wicked people, feel superior to others is that they belittle others and they degrade their worth. And what the fool is actually doing is revealing that they are not going to leave room for God. They're not going to leave room for the one and only person who judges perfectly and righteously, and that is God. They want to play God. They want to be the ones who decide how they're going to assign worth to other people. The text says these foolish people slander. They deliberately betray a trust. They will go about revealing details of secrets, the text says, which were meant to be retained by a small group of trusted people. You see, but not so with the person of understanding. They are, the text says, trustworthy. Remember, it's the fool who trusts their own understanding. It's the fool who trusts themselves and believes that they can take charge of their own life without help or guidance from God and others. This way of rugged independence, right? It's a hard thing for us to think about and to confront. I mean, we are Americans, aren't we? I mean, that's how we got here, didn't we? Through our own independence. For a lot of you in this room, you're Texans. We have an extra dose of that little bit of independence in us, don't we? It makes for a hard life to remember that it's not about us pushing and being in control and being independent, that we need to have our dependence and rely on God's wisdom. We see this in verse 14, that the wise seek counsel of others. It says, with an abundance of counselors, there's safety. And if you'll look around this room, you will see some very wise counselors who are here to help you in your life. You see, this is one of the great and beautiful things about being a part of a church that's multi-generational. So regardless of what you're facing, there's probably someone sitting in this room near you that's already gone through that experience. Maybe they did what they did in a good way, and they can share that with you. And maybe they realize, looking back, they did what they did in a not so good way, and they would have done it some other way. But that's beautiful wisdom that can be shared with you. And it's good that we should look up to those who, as the scriptures say, have the wisdom of gray hair. They love to be a part of helping those who have not turned so gray yet live lives that would be beneficial. Live lives that would honor God. Live lives that would maybe take away some of the pain and some of the, how would I say, ignorance maybe that comes with youth. You see, regardless of what's going on in your life, whenever you need counsel, those around you can give you counsel in your marriage, in your career with children, in your desire to be married, in your singleness. Look around you. Look around you and invite another person. Matter of fact, invite a few people into your life and into this life and let them speak godly wisdom to you. Let them speak words of encouragement to you. All right, another principle. Your soul is nourished when you're kind and righteous, and you will always reap what you sow. Verses 17 through 21. Let's just look at verse 17 first. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Now, I kind of emphasize the word kindness here because I wanted to draw your attention to it. It doesn't come up in the English text, so the original Hebrew helps. The word kind here is actually that word chesed. It's that steadfast covenant love. It's the type of love that God has that's kind of immovable. It's loyal. It stays with you regardless. And it's this type of kindness that brings benefit to the person who lives life this way. But on the other hand, the cruel man hurts or troubles himself. Immediately what came to mind when I read that was Achan in the Old Testament. How he brought trouble to his family because of a small action that he performed, right when he stole the precious metals that he was not supposed to do. And this is what happens with those who are cruel. The cruel man troubles himself. And what great trouble this cruel man brought upon himself and even his family as we think about Achan. All right, moving on to verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. And we know that the wicked may gain their income through deceptive ways, maybe even through unjust scales that was mentioned back in the first few chapters of Proverbs 11. But their gain that they get, that the gain that they get through a deceptive way will not satisfy their heart. Their goal, remember, early on in a few of the chapters, were that they were going to come together, a group of these young men, and they were going to overthrow someone and basically steal from them. They're going to attack them and steal from them. But that type of gain is not what will satisfy their heart. But that's not the case for the righteous who work with integrity and they use just scales. It says they get sure reward, or they get a reward that is good and solid. And unlike Lady Folly, who entices the fool with stolen bread, in this case that would be the people who use unjust scales. Lady Wisdom brings the satisfaction of heart to the person who works honestly. And the food, when they eat it, because they've worked with integrity and they put food on the table, this food to them has a satisfaction of taste, but it also soothes their heart. It also brings satisfaction to their soul. According to the next verses, it's the righteous who live, according to verse 19. Verse 20, the righteous are a delight to the Lord. And verse 21, it's the righteous who are delivered from folly and calamity. All right, another principle derived, I see. Discretion is more important than beauty. Verse 22. I love this verse, and I quote this verse quite a bit. This one, and as a dog returns to his vomit, so does. It's kind of gross, isn't it? But it does drive home the point, doesn't it? And I think this one does too. Verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Now, you and I live in a world of the Kardashians, the Grandes, the Swifts, and the Foxes, where external appearance is the sole factor of the world's definition of beauty. Now, we are warned here that character and modesty and wisdom and a true heart that loves the Lord are better traits than external beauty. This is where we differ from the world. The world always is looking on the outward appearances, and it's God and His people who are always looking at the heart. They're looking at the internal characteristics and traits of looking for the actual echo of God in the person, in the life of a person. You see, no matter how well you adorn a pig and clean up a pig, at the end of the day, what do you have? A pig, right? That's what you get. A pig. Many a person's been captivated by the external beauty of a woman or a man who lacks discretion. And soon after, they have found out that their life is miserable. Men and women, there's a principle in this. I know the text is usually given to the son, but men and women, there's a principle in this. You're always the first thing that you're looking for in someone that you're going to share your life with. Always that first thing is character. Always. It's character. Why is that the case? Well, because external beauty fades. You and I, we all know that, don't we? But the character of the person and the godliness of a person and a heart that exudes Christ is bright and it's beautiful. It's attractive to those who love God. So character is of great importance, of the utmost importance. All right, another principle. The generous prosper and are satisfied, and the greedy are cursed. Verses 24 through 26. Verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. This verse emphasizes a paradox that you have to give to get. You have to give to get. The concept of freely giving offering to the needs of others are obvious examples, which for us become foundations of a verse and a text that we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to be reminded of that in our own lives. Are you a cheerful giver? Not always just about the concept of money. What about time? What about a listening ear? How is it that you are doing in helping others that way? How is it that you are giving of yourself? That's one thing about offering, right? I mean, we tend to think of our offering as, well, we'll give money, right? But a biblical idea of offering is you give yourself first. And then those things that you have come in behind that as part of it. So be reminded that God loves a cheerful giver. All right, in verse 25, the ones who bless the others will in turn be enriched and blessed themselves. But what about the one who withholds blessing? What does the text say about that? Well, have you ever noticed that people get really upset when they are taken advantage of or treated unfairly? I mean, has that ever happened to you where you've been in a spot where you've been taken advantage of or treated unfairly? It doesn't feel good, does it? Matter of fact, you get a little bent out of shape about it. And I would think, rightly so, that you should get bent out of shape about that. But in verse 26, we see people calling on God in the heavens to curse the one who will not sell grain when people need it. Instead, this is the type of person that realizes there's a supply-demand differentiation, and what they decide to do is when people have need, they're going to hold on to their grain so when the price goes up, they can sell it and make the most profit. And they're doing this at the expense of the need of other people. I'm not telling you they're doing this in the concept of just making a profit. A profit's not bad. But when you do it at the expense of other people, in this case, it's bad. And those people who get offended tend not to speak about you in their prayers in a very nice way. Matter of fact, here, they're praying down curses upon that type of person. But blessings and prayers of thankfulness to God are given for the person who sells to those in need without ripping them off. These are the ones that find God's favor, right? They meet a need in the time. They still received money for what they did, but they still also help meet that need. All right, one of our last principles we see. The godly look forward to a life filled with happiness, while the wicked can only expect death and wrath. Verses 27 through 31, and then I'll close with verse 23. You see, the righteous flourish and find favor. Verse 27. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Notice in verse 27 these words, diligently seeks. The thought is the one who's working the night shift. And they are watching for the dawning of the sun, the sunrise to come. They anticipate that. And if you've ever worked a night shift, and I have, that is one of the most blessed things to see. I won't lie to you, because you know it's over. I mean, when the sun's coming up, you did it, right? You got through it. And you diligently seek that, right, as you're working through the night. The theme of you get what you you reap what you sow comes back into focus here. If you seek to do good, then you will be on a path acting and living in accordance with that desire. On the other hand, if you search for evil, you're going to find it. And it's going to find you. And I think we all have stories in our lives that remind us of that, don't we? Verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. We were told back in verses 4 and 7 that wealth cannot be counted on forever. What does matter, though, is a generous attitude towards handling wealth. If you want to flourish, then the text tells us don't trust in your riches, for they will fail you, but instead be wise and be generous, and you will flourish like a green leaf. The sowing and the reaping motif continues in verse 29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. In essence, if you stir up a little bit of a draft in your house, the end result will be a terrible storm. If you sow a small measure, you will harvest a small measure. Remember Achan. Achan was the one who sowed just a little bit, one little action in his life. It ended up affecting him, ended up affecting his whole family, even his cattle were stoned along with him. Proverbs 15:27 says, woe to the man who makes trouble for his family. The second half of verse 29 echoes Proverbs 22:7, reminding us that the borrower will become the slave to the lender. And then in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now notice this phrase, whoever captures souls. I kind of thought it was interesting when I came upon it. I have a number of people who have kind of taken this as a verse for evangelizing, whoever wins souls. Maybe your text, though, is NIV or one of the other ones that had win, whoever wins souls. And they kind of link this to evangelism. And I don't think that that's the case. And so not against evangelism, that's not what I'm saying. I just don't think this verse is the one for it. The word here for whoever, the ESV uses the word captures. So captures can be translated in a few different ways. It can be translated as receives, takes, or takes away. One of the other English translations actually uses the word wins. But I do think it has more in the idea of capturing, not in the idea of evangelizing souls, but in the idea of capturing this wisdom that's presented. With this in mind, in keeping with the fact that we need a parallelism here, because that's how this proverbs are built, we might be able to interpret and understand the second half of this verse this way in its interpretation. Righteousness gives life, and the wise receive it. Righteousness gives life, and the wise receive it. All right, moving into verse 31. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more will the wicked and the sinner? I think Peter, over in 1 Peter 4:18, actually quotes this proverb 11:31. And so it's something that's on Peter's mind. I would encourage you to go over there and look at that and see how he uses it in the context. But we take a note before that Proverbs usually doesn't speak a lot about the future or the eschatological future of what's going on. It really is concerned with living in the here and now. It doesn't mean that what we do in the living in the here and now doesn't have consequences. It just means that a lot of the verses, when you're reading them, they're how should we be responding now in this world today? And we see that its greatest concern is for the here and now. Therefore, the righteous, those who are righteous and those who exude righteousness are generally rewarded in this life, and then sinners generally become miserable from the consequences of their sinful and foolish actions. All right, so take that to heart, that the choices you make now have an effect upon you, whether positive or negative. And this brings us to our close. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. Now, the expectation of the wicked ending in wrath, that's a pretty harsh phrase, at least to modern ears. And you and I live in a very prosperous America, don't we? I mean, we've got it pretty good in this life. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have acquaintances and friends, we have great health, even as compared to the rest of the world, we have great health. This is to name but a few of the things that we enjoy in this life. And how is it that this expectation would end in wrath? But the ultimate sense of life, that is, regarding the life hereafter, there is an inescapable terminal point. And that terminal point is God. I mean, the end of this life is something where we deal with God, not only now, but also in the future. The desire of the righteous ends with good, for they shall see God. I mean, and I think we're all looking forward to, as Christians, kind of that beatific vision where we will see Him and truly know Him, the one that we have not seen here in this life. But the desire of the wicked, too, ends in seeing God. You must remember that. Now, it's not as good of a thing for them when this happens, but they too will see God. The one whom the wicked man shrank from in this world, and the one whom he is the one whom he will stand before and give an account in the end. You see, we all must stand before God. The scriptures are clear. C.S. Lewis says it this way. In the end, that face which is the delight of terror or of the universe must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Those are pretty heavy words, aren't they? And they lead you to the fact to say we're all going to stand before God. Every knee will bow. Some will bow in worship. Some will bow because they are in submission. But every knee will bow at that point, will it not? Dear Christian, it's the righteous who flourish and find God's favor. And here in Proverbs 11, the flourishing and the favor was shown in the following principles, just to kind of give you a highlight and a reminder. God delights in honesty. Only righteous living delivers and safeguards against death in the way of folly. The godly succeed and bless others. A righteous person, in good sense, controls their mouth. Your soul is nourished when you are kind and act righteously. We all reap the consequences of what we sow. Discretion is more important than beauty. And the generous prosper and are satisfied. And finally, the godly look forward to a life filled with happiness. We see that these principles are supremely found in Christ and His life. And He intends us to join with Him in living life this way that is honoring to God and to others, so that the righteous may flourish and find God's favor. Would you join me in prayer? Father, again, we thank You that You would put us on the path of life, that You would remind us that this path ultimately will lead us to joy in You. But also we're reminded that the path that this world is on leads back to You. And not all those who stand before You will love to see You. Father, would You remind us now that there is a way of escape. There is a way in which we can turn that which we would dread to see into someone we would love to see. Father, would You call those who do not know You to Yourself? Father, would You call back those who know You? Would You remind us what it means to live a life that is honoring to You? Remind us, Lord, that sinners in judgment shall not stand among the sons of grace, when Christ the Judge at His right hand appoints all His saints a place. Amen.